All right, for those who don't know me, my name is Trent Wilhite. Just want to do a quick introduction. So I've been in the Army 13 years now. About 10 of those was in the infantry, and now I do, in the civilian world, what we call program management. In the Army, it's the acquisition branch. So I basically do a lot of research and development for the Army. I moved here about the beginning of last year from Monterey, California. So it was a very easy transition coming straight to the desert, as you can imagine. We're scheduled to PCS here to the Fort Belvoir area, Washington, D.C. area here in the towards the end of the year. Anyway, about 2 weeks ago, Steve asked me if I'd mind sharing just some thoughts on my heart. So I spent some time in prayer, and obviously I'm standing up here, so I took him up on his offer. I just basically spent a lot of time thinking about what would, you know, I'm leaving soon, what would I like to share? And as I prayed about it, really the thing that kept coming to mind is there's a period in my life from the point when I became a Christian until, I guess even up till now, where there's a lot of things God has done in my life. So I kind of wanted to do more of a sermon to myself at the point when I just became a Christian. And I'm hoping some of this will become applicable to some of you in the audience out there. So really what this is me basically talking to myself 20 years ago. What would I have told myself when I just became a Christian? So I think a lot of you have probably seen this illustration. I think in the Great Commission churches it's called the diagram. I grew up in a culture where they called it the bridge illustration. And essentially what this is it's an illustration we use to help people understand their separation from God, as it talks about in Isaiah 59:2. And it really shows, you know, man on the left-hand side, God on the right-hand side, and this big separation between us because of our sin. And really, nothing we can do can earn our salvation and get us to the point where we're, you know, in good communion with God, except for Jesus. So Jesus came, died on the cross for our sins, and we can, you know, admit we're sinners, we can believe in him, and then commit our lives to trying to pursue him as our Lord. And so that's kind of, I went through something similar to this when I became a Christian years ago. But over the years, instead of the illustration looking like this for me, it started to look like this. So I became a Christian, and I believe in Jesus, but now what do I do? And I started, again, this is over the years, I started to really have some questions that when I first became a Christian, I wouldn't have been able to articulate them. But over the years, I've been able to kind of see what was kind of going on in my heart. So these are my questions, some questions that came over time. So what do I do practically if I want to follow Jesus as Lord? Like, what does that really mean? What evidence could I have in my life that would show that? What steps can I take? You know, I know Jesus is actively involved in helping me mature, but what can I do to also put forth my effort in trying to get to know Jesus? Basically showing Jesus that I'm also serious about getting to know him. And what should the focus of my life really be? I mean, if I'm a Christian, that's great, but what else can I do? I mean, there has to be some kind of vision, because all of us are Christians. There has to be some uniqueness about me that God has. And then most importantly is, how do I get any of these questions answered? So I started, you know, going through the Bible and looking for answers. So there's a couple scriptures I'll talk about. First one is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Romans 15:4 words it this way, for whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. So really, as I continued to study through the Bible, I really found three principles, and there's obviously more than this, but three real principles that I would have told myself when I first became a Christian, instead of kind of feeling a little bit of loss in purpose at that time in my life. So the first principle that I would tell myself is to spend consistent time with Jesus. Now, what I mean by this is, it's not this sporadic thing that I pray when I feel led by the Spirit. Although that's good, what I would have told myself is I would start building it into a plan. I would tell myself to start treating the process of getting to know Jesus the same way you would try to get to know anyone else in your life. You see, I can tell you all day about my mom. I can describe to you her hair. I can tell you what she does for a job, where she lives. I could probably even tell you a lot about how she even makes decisions and tell you her personality type. But all that to you would just be information right now. But once you come to the point where if you were to spend time with her and really get to know her, you would start to see that information become more of a relationship. You'd start to see a lot more, far more than I could ever just share just standing up here talking about her. And that's kind of what I'm talking about here, is it's you personally pursuing Jesus. It's making the relationship with Jesus a pursuit. It's using your time, your resources, and your thought life. It's trying to just really get to know the person you call Lord. There's a great example of this in the Bible from 1 Samuel 29 and 30. Now, if you remember the story from the Old Testament, David has been, he's already killed Goliath. He's already spared Saul numerous times, and yet Saul still pursues him. He's already been anointed to be the next king, and Saul's already been informed that the kingdom was going to be torn from him. So that's kind of where this is at in the Bible. And if you'll remember in the story, the Israelites go up to near Aphek, if I'm saying that correctly, and David, because of the circumstances, ends up trying to join the side of the Philistines, and was going to end up fighting against Israel. And as he goes up there, slowly the Philistines start talking to each other and saying, well, you know, this is the guy they tell stories about of how many Philistines he's killed. I'm not sure if we really want him on our side. So long story short, they kind of reject David's help and they send him back to a place called Ziklag. Now, while David was up there trying to join this battle, something happened. The Amalekites, which are a southwestern area, a people from a southwestern area, kind of closer to Egypt, I think, they did a raid on all the women and children that David, I guess the people of Israel's women and children. So if you think about it, so David's up there with his men going to battle, but all of his women and children are kind of in this area of Ziklag, and they had all just been captured at this point in the story. David comes back, and they all realize what had happened. They realize that they had just been raided, and they just kind of are at a loss for words. Eventually, the people that David is with, his own men, start talking about stoning him. So you can imagine the distress that David's going through at this time. But there's something very significant that happens in verse 30, verse 6 of 1 Samuel. It says that David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. You see, David had made, if you look through the story, David had made his relationship with God, relationship with Jesus, a pursuit of his life. It was arguably the most important thing of his life. So that when hard times happened to him, it was easy for him to turn back and trust in Jesus. Because throughout all those times, before the hard times ever hit, he had already developed a relationship of trust with the person he called Lord. A couple other verses similar to that would be Philippians 4, 6 and 7. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. John 15, 7 and 8 says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So how do we really apply that? What would I tell myself, or what would I recommend to myself all those years ago? The first thing I would say is just start carving out time for prayer. I would say first, start treating it like a hobby. And slowly, as it begins to consume more of your life and as that trust is developed, eventually it turns into a lifestyle. Make that a goal. I would say that when you have decisions that are coming up, start seeking the Lord's counsel. Just ask him. Even if it's something that seems very minor, just pray about it. Say, Lord, what would you do? What would you have me do as your servant? And then just the things that your anxieties, your fears, just things that you find yourself not trusting God, just learn to rely on him in those circumstances. And then spend time thanking Jesus for what he's already done in your life. So for me, what I did, and again, don't feel discouraged if you don't do this right away, but over about 20 years, slowly I've started to make this a lifestyle. I'm still working on this. In Monterey, what I used to do is I would just say, hey, my first point of discretionary time in the day, I'm just going to go for a walk in prayer. And so it's just discretionary times, that free time where you feel like you can kind of do whatever you want. And I said, well, if I really want to make this a lifestyle, I really want to use that time wisely. So the first thing I wanted to do was just go about and pray. And then I would build other times of prayer into my schedule. Now, slowly it's gotten to where it just comes more naturally. At first, it felt very strange, if I'm completely honest. But that's ultimately what I did and kind of what I'm working on now. So that's the first thing, is to spend consistent time with Jesus. The second principle I would tell myself is become saturated in the Word. Now, when I say saturated, the kind of the analogy I'm using is think of like a sponge. When a sponge is completely absorbed with water, no matter what you touch that sponge to, it leaves water at that location. And I'm trying to say that the point, you want to get to the point where you do the same thing with the Bible, so that when you face situations and hard times come into your life or different scenarios, you want to kind of think through, or you want to have it right on your heart of, does the Bible speak to this event? Is there anything I can glean from the heroes of the faith that are laid out in the Bible? That's kind of what I have in mind, is just getting it to know it that well. In the Army, kind of an example of this, they have this document called the AR-670-1. And that is the standard document for your appearance, your haircut, your just everything you have for your wear and care of the uniform. All that's in there. And so a couple years ago, I was in a meeting, get together with the Army, and my future boss approached me and said, you know, Captain Wilhite, you need to go get a haircut. And at first, I'm a little upset that I had let myself not have a haircut at that time because I was pretty new to that boss. But over time, I started to realize, you know, he's absolutely right. And the reason I knew he was right is because I knew what the 670-1 said, and I knew I was in violation of it. And so that's kind of the analogy that works for us too, that we know that we're, you know, living the life according to what God wants us to do because we can see God speaking to us through the Bible. And so what I would say is a good goal would be making mastering the Bible one of your life goals. Again, this is a journey. It's not a destination. It's having that desire to know it so well that it affects every area of your life, to where that when evil or good comes into your life, you're able to easily recognize it, not because of how you feel or what your conscience says, but because of what the Bible says. One of my favorite speakers on this topic is Walt Henderson. You can find this on www.discipleshiplibrary.com. He does a great talk on biblical application. But what he does is he divides I think he uses the word assimilating the Word of God into your life, and I'm just going to say getting the Word of God into your life, into four distinct parts. And Phyllis was kind of touching on this earlier when she was talking about memory madness. You see, it's very important to know what the Word says, but there's a big difference between knowing what it says and actually understand it. So me and my wife spend a great deal of time trying to help our children, we have two kids, two boys, understand the Word of God. Right now we're focusing on knowing it. So just recently, my oldest learned John 3:16. I think that's the analogy or the same verse you mentioned. And he can recite that almost verbatim. Now, he knows what the Bible says on that specific verse. But if you were to ask him why, or start probing into the deeper underlying meanings of that verse, he always comes back with the same answer. It's, I don't know. Well, I don't know, I don't know. You see, there's a very big difference between knowing what the Bible says and actually understanding what the Bible says. There's also a big difference between understanding what the Bible says and actually experiencing this. A good example, and I think Walt uses this one as well, is Job. You can memorize the whole book of Job, you can understand all the arguments, you can dissect the book, you can master the entire book and still never go through a Job-like experience. Be challenged in the same way Job was challenged. So there's a difference between just like knowing and understanding, there's a difference between understanding and actually experiencing. The fourth one would be application. There is a big difference between actually experiencing something and then applying it to your life. If you drive up 54 and you start heading towards Rio Doso, you'll pass a set of buildings that are in a compound on the left-hand side. It's a prison. it is filled with people who have a vast array of experiences in life. But arguably, most of them have not learned from those experiences. There's an old saying that we say in the Army sometimes. It's some people have 20 years of leadership experience, leadership management Army experience. And some people have 1 year of Army experience that they repeat for 20 times because they just don't learn what they were supposed to learn as they go through the different ranks. So application is the fourth part of getting the word into your life. And I would argue that it's probably the most important. The reason I say it's the most important is from the very beginning, starting in Genesis 1:1, from the very beginning, when God speaks, he expects to be obeyed. And so I would say if you're going to say, I want to focus on one of these because it makes it simpler for me, I would say focus on applying what you already know. Good example of this, I like to go back to the Bible for everything. So a good example is in 2 Kings 20 and through 22. Now, if you remember the story, ultimately we're going to be talking about Josiah. But Josiah's great-grandfather was Hezekiah. He was one of four good kings in Judah. There were no good kings in Israel. After Hezekiah came Manasseh, who was an evil king. And after Manasseh came Amon, who was also an evil king. And because they were evil, God got rid of them. He took them out of their leadership position. That put Josiah on the throne at the early age of 8 years old. Now, again, Josiah was a good king. After 10 years, about 10 years of being on the throne, he starts to repair the temple. It's fallen in various state of disrepair because of all the evil kings over the years. While they're repairing this temple, the priest finds the book of the law. It hasn't been looked at in numerous years. So he finds this book of the law, he brings it to Josiah, and he just starts reading it. And as he starts reading it, it's interesting what Josiah does. It talks about him tearing his clothes because he hears the words. So he knew what it said. He instantly understood what it said. And so he was starting to experience what God was going, what he was all talking about. And he knew how far they had fallen. So in his penitence and his humility, he tears his robes and wants to get the nation of Israel, or specifically the nation of Judah, because they were split at that time, back on track. You see, at that moment, Josiah had made a decision. He had determined to know the Bible, but not just know it, not just understand it, but apply what it was. Whatever it said, he was going to do, even if it cost him everything. A couple other verses on this. Ezra 7:10. For Ezra had set in his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Acts 17:11 says, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So how do we apply this? What would I tell myself to do all those years ago? I would tell myself to just start focusing on what the Bible says. Just start reading it. Just read. Even if you don't understand it, just keep reading it because it comes over time. Then I would tell myself, as you start to understand the stories that are in there, start asking the question, why? Why did this happen? Why did that happen? And then slowly get to the point where you think, well, how does this apply to me? How does what Josiah went through apply to me personally as I'm trying to follow Jesus? So for me, I did very similar to that. Again, this is over 20 years. But I just started reading the Bible cover to cover. I don't know if I'd recommend everyone do it cover to cover, but once you hit Leviticus, it gets rather difficult, if I'm completely honest. But just reading it over and over and over, just making it a journey of just saying, I want to know this, I want to understand it, and I want to apply it to my life. Over the years, I've read it numerous times, so I've started to get to the point of there's some questions that I still have. So I make a note of what are those questions, and I either find a commentary or find a person or find some way to answer them. I go about trying to find answers. So that's what I tell myself. Just start reading the Bible. And when you feel something that's that you feel is speaking to you, just do what Josiah did. Turn life around and apply it. And the last principle that I'll talk about this morning is participate in healthy fellowship. I added the word healthy there for a very specific reason. If you think about a teeter-totter, it's, you know what those are, I think. The idea I have in mind is where you think through the influences on your life. And the point when I say healthy fellowship is making sure that the influences of your life for good are better than those of evil. It's very easy when you see a person just become a Christian. They become a Christian, they've had a lot of bad influences on their life, and really quickly they can get overwhelmed and start falling into those same temptations. So the whole idea that I have in mind here is coming at those from a position of strength. If you know you're going to be placed in a situation to where the bad influences are going to be overwhelming the good, then you probably need to find a different way of going about whatever it is you're going to do. So it's just maintaining a positive, healthy relationship with the people to where they're influencing you towards following Jesus, not following the ways of the world. And it's easy to see with peer pressure. Peer pressure alone can get you to do a lot of things. You go to a party and it's very easy to be overwhelmed by the people that are around you. You go to the Bible study, the same thing's true. It's very easy to get caught up in trying to know the Bible, which I'd argue is a very good thing. So peer pressure alone is a huge influence on your life. So I'd say just make note of that, because it's not one of those things that's not important. It affects every aspect of our life. So when I say healthy fellowship, really what I'm looking for is, and this is for myself, is I try to have someone I can look to that's been walking with Jesus far longer than I have that I can go to. Someone who will keep spurring me on. And then I also look for the people God has put in my life. People who maybe not have been following Jesus as long as me, that I might be able to help. And so you can see I have both someone ahead of me and, for lack of a better term, someone who's coming up right behind me as we all pursue this journey of getting to know Jesus. A good example of those aspects in the Bible is Acts 15 and 16. If you remember this one, Paul and Barnabas, they started a bunch of churches in the Mediterranean area. And over time, Paul and Barnabas started to feel the nudge to go visit these churches that they had started. Now, they ended up having a disagreement over Mark and separating and going their own ways. So Barnabas went to some churches and Paul went to another one, or others. Now, when Paul was in Derbe, he ends up meeting a guy named Timothy. And Timothy leaves everything that he has and starts to follow Paul around as he goes to these different churches. You see, Timothy had made it a decision in his life that he wanted to surround himself with people like Paul, people who were trying to follow Jesus with all their heart. So if you look at the aspects of his life, you'll see that he had Paul as his mentor, who was helping him follow Jesus. He had all the churches that he would go to throughout all the Mediterranean area, to where that's a lot of his peers who were just encouraging him, and he was also very encouraging to them. But then also, the whole point of all this was he was spending a lot of time in the area of Macedonia, witnessing and spreading the gospel. So you can see there's people even further that he was trying to help along this journey of following Jesus. And I think those are the key aspects of healthy fellowship. And it's interesting that years later, that this is still very present in his life. Paul in 2 Timothy 2:2 says, the things you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, this is towards the end of Paul's life, and you can still see him pouring into Timothy and trying to help him continue to be encouraged as he follows Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:33, and this is very much on that teeter-totter example, says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Hebrews 10:24 and 25 says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So how would I apply that all those years ago when I first became a Christian? I would tell myself, find somebody that'll help you follow Jesus. Find someone who's been walking with Jesus far longer than you have, and just get to know them. Start spending time with them. Ask them questions. And then look around to the different people God's put in your life and start looking for people who you might be able to help in their walk, whether it's Christians or non-Christians. There's a lot of people out there who God directly puts in our life. And then just look for opportunities to share your faith. So what I did, this is probably about 15 years after I became a Christian. I wish it had been far sooner than that. But I actually found someone who I knew that they were interested in helping people grow, and I knew that, for lack of a better term, they reminded me of Jesus. And so I just asked one of them to disciple me. I said, please just help me know what the Bible says and help me to apply it to my life. Help me to become a better follower of Jesus. And then I also, around that same time, I started noticing opportunities to share my faith. Certain conversations would start steering towards following Jesus. And I would try to, I wasn't great at it every time, but I would try to find those opportunities to help people follow Jesus. Non-Christians, I helped them, tried to help them become Christians. And then Christians, or baby Christians, I tried to help them to, you know, get in the Bible and start getting fellowship and things like that. So this is a summary. So if you're wanting to mature, again, this is to myself, I would say, the first thing, spend consistent time with Jesus. Just spend time in prayer. The second, become saturated in the Bible. Make mastering what the Bible says and what it teaches and its application, make that a life pursuit. And the third would be participate in healthy fellowship. Find someone who can help you grow and look for people that you can help grow. That's all I have. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time together. I thank you that you've been far more dedicated to my spiritual growth than I have been. I pray that for each one of us, you continue to spur us to cherish the letters you have written to us that we call the Bible. Help us to take those and apply them, and help us to pursue opportunities to share our faith. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.